I'm convinced,
Fred,
that sin is contagious. No wonder Isaiah said in the 53rd division of his book, the 52nd, verse 11, "Depart ye, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." Did you hear that? The Bible doesn't just say it, the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well, when it declares our bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. And if that temple is defiled, we have partaken of sin. Be clean. There are many laws in the Old Testament, more laws than I could ever memorize with my memory. But I want you to look at the New Testament in the book of Colossians. Look at verse 16 of the second chapter. Speaking of laws, Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Let no man therefore judge you in respect, or pardon me, in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days," because the Jews had laws concerning all of these things. And yet Paul is saying, let no man judge you according to those things. "For," he said, "these are a shadow of things to come." I'm going to tell you this evening that unless you pay very close attention to what's being preached to you right now, the rest of this message will be absolutely nothing to you. You're going to have to pay very close attention in your reading with me. There are some things that demand explanation that unless they're explained, you won't understand a word of what I'm saying. He said, "Let no man judge you in respect to these old laws." For he said in verse 17 that they were a shadow of things to come. What is a shadow? You know what a shadow is. It's the thing that if it does anything on its own, you better get moving. That's one shadow boxing that'll knock you cold. A shadow is nothing more than the dark outline, a resemblance of the real thing. I like shadows of the evening because I don't look near as wide as I do tall. Shadows can be contorted and twisted. A shadow is something that can be so removed out of its true perspective and out of its true representation of what it's intended to be. And all of it depends on the position of the light. Which brings us to realize that there would be no shadow if there were no light. You know that. And the very proof of the Lord Jesus Christ to me is in the fact that there was a shadow of him before he ever got here. And it says to me that the Lord Jesus is the light. And he said it himself. For you see, the law was a shadow of things to come. But what did Paul say? But the body is of Christ. You see, the body isn't of the law. We're not gathered together in the name of the law. The law didn't say, if two or more are gathered in my name, I'll be there. For you see, the Bible makes it clear what the law couldn't do, and that it was weak to the flesh. God sending his own Son to the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. I like that. But you see, the Bible says also in Hebrews that the law was impossible, in that what it could not do, the bringing in of a better hope did. Hebrews. The shadow could not possibly minister like the Lord Jesus. And I think of a shadow of a man named Peter, that even the very shadow that he cast was a healing balm to those that would, well, I guess they had faith that even if his shadow touched them, they would be healed. But there's nothing like the real thing. Coca-Cola believes that. And all the law did was condemn man. Do you believe that? I can promise you it's the truth. The law did nothing but condemn us. Every time I read my Bible, it seems I'm condemned by something in it. I view the life of Jesus Christ and I say, his life condemns me. It was perfect, flawless. And yet the Bible tells me he was tempted in every way like we are, and yet without sin. That condemns me. It condemns you. But Jesus said he came not to condemn man, but that through him men might be saved. For Jesus Christ was the real thing. He's the answer. I'm amused at people who think if they keep every jot and tittle of the word, they're made perfect. My brother and I hear my mom tell of a man in her lifetime earlier, in her younger years, who on CBS Radio Network for 1 year or whatever, at a very scheduled time, would every day quote scripture from Genesis until he had quoted the Bible through the last amen of Revelation. Quoted it. He knew every word, and not only that, but you could ask him any scripture and he could go back and quote that scripture and the scriptures before and after. He knew the Bible by heart. Every word, every punctuation mark, he knew it. And the man was a devout atheist. My mother knew his mother. She told my mom that he was a devout atheist, a reprobate. You search the scriptures, Jesus said, for in them you think you have salvation. We had a very unique situation when Jesus walked on earth. We had a bunch of Pharisees who had the Bible but didn't need Jesus, and a bunch of disciples who had the Jesus but didn't need a Bible. But thank God one day Jesus put one and one together and came up with a whole man. For he was the fulfillment of both. He was the fulfillment of a prophecy of a Messiah and the fulfillment of the word that said he was coming. Well, before we lose too much time on that, what I'm trying to say is a very wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus. And it's best illustrated in a little story told of a man who built a wall in his garden, a rock wall around the garden. I know a man who built a wall. And his neighbors came over, and one of them said, "Hey, boy, I like that wall. That's magnificent." And the other neighbor from the other side of his house complimented it. He said, "Fellow, that's the best wall I've ever seen built." The guy across the street came over and he looked at it. He said, "It's okay." Have you ever done anything to the best of your ability and have someone say it's okay? You know by that they mean it stinks. That's what they mean. My wife will make a dress, and I guess it's the best illustration I can come up with for what I'm trying to say about okay. How many of you ladies make some of your own clothes? May I see your hands? How many of you husbands have to watch her model that dress? Can't you see her? She walks out and she turns around and says, "How do you like it? Inside out, pinned, no sleeves, no hem. It's okay." My wife would like to stick me with every pin in it. "What do you mean it's okay?" the man said. He said, "I put time, I put effort, and it's beautiful out. These guys like it." And the guy said, "Well, it's all right, but it's off 2 inches at the top." He said, "Fella, you're crazy. That wall, I got down and I eyeballed that wall with that house down there on the other side of the block. You know, a lot of times the reason things are off is because we use the wrong standard to build on. And he said, well, I'm sorry, friend, but the wall looks good. Others may like it, but it's off 2 inches at the top. He said, prove it. Now, that's all I need. Prove it. So the man who happened to be a contractor walked across the street, opened his toolbox, and got out a square. That's not a preacher, incidentally. And he took the square up to the wall, and he stuck it in the corner, and sure enough, that stinking wall was off 2 inches at the top. Oh, hallelujah, now the wall's right. No, it isn't. It's still just as off as it was before the man ever said it was off. It's still off 2 inches just as much as it was when the neighbors complimented it. They didn't know better. It's still just as off as the moment he stuck the square down there. Finding out you're wrong does not make you right. Understand? That's why the Bible condemns us. Because it's the only square we've got. It's the only true measure that we can put in the corner of our building and see where we're off 2 inches at the top. Something wrong up there. What do you do then? Well, you do what old George did. He hired Bill to come over and tear that wall down and rebuild it right. There's a contractor I know of the human soul, and he can build us again. Broken pieces, shattered remains of a life that everybody liked, but one day you read something that showed you you were off 2 inches at the top. Heartbreaking, yes. You've put time, you've put years, you've put labor, you've put your heart into this thing, and then to find out you've been wrong. The tragedy is too many people are too stinking proud to admit it and would call the square wrong and take an anvil and a hammer and beat that square until they've distorted it from the truth it was and then measure, and sure enough they look good. Oh, but friend, there's always another one that's still square. No matter where you look, it'll always pop up and haunt you the rest of your life. That square is going to show you you're off 2 inches at the top. You're going to have to hire the contractor. Call him in and rebuild it and start over. And when he's through, it's right. I've said all that to say this, that the law can do nothing for you. For Paul said it will perish with the using. Perish with the using. Let's read on just a little farther. Continuing on in Colossians, the second chapter. He said in verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Ordinances like he mentioned in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. Now, I'm going to have to take a few minutes. This all requires explanation. You cannot casually glance at that and swallow all that's there. You know what a dead thing really is? There's something about death that's so frightening. And I don't know, it's really not the ashen body. Have you ever been around a corpse? Have you ever wondered if something's dead? You can go out for a jackrabbit that you think is dead and stick it with a pin, and if it ain't, you'll know it real quick. You see me sleeping, you wonder if I'm dead, stick me with a pin, you'll find out real quick. But you find something dead, you can stick it with a pin all you want, and it's going to lay right there and never twitch a muscle. Now, I know there are exceptions to the case. I killed a rabbit one time. Skinned it about 5 minutes after I killed it. Had it in a frying pan and it like it jumped out. That's no joke. Before the Lord, I'm telling you the truth. That thing almost jumped out. Well, you know it's possible. You ever wring the head? How many of you are country enough to admit you've wrung the head off a chicken? Good night. Wow, we are country. No, what happens? The head may not do much, but I guarantee you that thing will run around like a chicken with its head cut off, won't it? Now, with every scientific proof available, that chicken is dead. But it's like a lot of Christians who say, I'm dead from the rudiments of the world, but they're running around making a mess of things. Because they're still responding to a stimulus that hadn't died in them yet. The Bible tells us to be dead with Christ, but alive unto him also. It's to be dead from this old world where sin stimulus no longer gets a response out of us. No matter what the devil tries to stick us with, there's no response because we're dead to sin. But at the very drop of a hat, we're ready to start praising the Lord all over again because we're alive unto Christ. I think of Lazarus, who was dead. You know, they were going to open the tomb. You remember the story. It's a pretty stinking situation. I know a lot of Christians have been dead a long time, but they never came alive in Christ, and long enough later, they stink. And like the others, you want to keep hands off. Alive unto Christ, there's a secret. There's a secret, friend. He said, if you're dead to the rudiments of the world, why are you still bound and locked down to a law that says, don't do this and don't do that? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And the majority of the Ten Commandments are thou shalt nots. And with all due respect to Ten Commandments, that in no place in the Word of God are any one or all of those commandments rescinded. They're still in effect. I hope you know that. Just because Moses had it, we got a New Testament. God never rescinded one of those commandments. They are still in effect in 1975. But those Ten Commandments could not scratch the surface of what God's trying to do in the hearts of men. If it was just Ten Commandments, psychiatry'd be out of a job. If it was just Ten Commandments, there would be no need for a preacher. Because all we need to do is post Ten Commandments on walls all over the world, and everybody would know what to do and what not to do, mostly what not to do. And it's so disappointing and frustrating, as we said last night, to walk up to somebody and say, what do you believe in? For 15 minutes you find out what they don't believe in. We don't smoke, we don't cuss, we don't chew, and you better not either. Oh, I thank God there's more to being a born-again child of God than don't do this and don't do that. You see, it was even the problem in his day. And Paul said, why to those Colossians? Why? If you're dead from the rudiments of the world, are you still locked down to these laws that say, don't, don't, don't? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Well, I sound like a pretty liberal preacher, don't I? Well, here I'm saying what Paul said. Paul was a liberal, huh? I'm not through. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 12, please. What was that law? Where did it originate? Well, we know it. It originated on top Mount Sinai. Pardon me. On a tablet of stone, indented by the finger of God as he wrote upon it 10 commandments. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, the writer, whom we mostly agree was Paul, said, ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, and that burned, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Nor you called, he said in verse 19, to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You know what he's talking about, don't you? Mount Sinai. Oh, you remember Mount Sinai, don't you? Sure you do. The Lord, you know, He put a fire on it, and it quaked, and there was the smoke of a furnace going up. And the Lord blew a trumpet and said, Moses, come here. If I was Moses, I probably would have thought twice too. I mean, who wants to get on a mountain like that? But when God calls, we've got to move, don't we? He went up, and the Lord said, now go down. Oh, boy. Well, he said, go down and charge the people, lest they break through to gaze, and many of them perish. Do you get the message tonight, friend? It's very short in the middle of all this other. You can sit in your benches and look at what God does for everybody else and sit back and say, oh, hallelujah, I just love to see people get blessed. You sit there and gaze, and you perish too. I hope you understand. My daddy always said, get in, get out, or get run over. Because I'm telling you, people are in the process of getting in today. And those that are in and that have lusted for the world are getting out. And if you get caught in the middle, you'll get trampled with the trampling feet of people running hither and thither. All right, he's described Mount Sinai. But he said those that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You remember the story? It's in Exodus, and they said to Moses, speak thou with us, but let not God speak with us, lest we perish. We don't want anything to do with God. Why? For they could not endure that which was commanded. So today, people are doing the same thing. No wonder the law perishes with the using. They hear, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and they scream and plug their ears and say, no more thou shalt not, I can't stand it, because they can't even keep what's commanded. He said, you are not called unto this. He said it right there in verse 18. Ye are not coming to this mount. You're not coming to fear. You're not coming to unto doubts and don'ts. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. What are you called unto? Well, he didn't quit there, and thank God. Verse 22, he said, but ye are come unto the Mount Zion, not Sinai. You come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and of the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And I say tonight that even now Jesus Christ is sprinkling his blood at a mercy seat before the great God of gods for us. You see, we're not coming to Mount Sinai. We're not coming to fear and terrible sights. We're coming to Mount Zion. That the prophet of old said, on top Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and the house of Jacob shall possess her possessions. We're called unto a liberty. We're called into a freedom. We're not called to thou shalt not. You know, I've been told the Catholic Church has several thousand sins listed. They're called mortal and venial sins. I guess one's one that costs more than the other to get repentance of. I don't know. Can you imagine having a list in your pocket, and every time somebody said, hey, would you like to go down and get a Coke with me? Turn it out and see if it's a sin to cross a red light or not. Well, is it venial or mortal? I don't know. Let me look. Would you like to come over to our house tonight? Well, let me see if I can walk today. It was so ridiculous that I can't recall how many weeks or possibly years it was that there was a conflict among the Jewish lawyers way back when, whether or not they could even wear their ring on the Sabbath day because they were bearing a burden. Boy, it's no burden to me. It's a little, honey. I don't know. I'm sorry. Ooh. Suicide is in. Yeah. How would you like to have to take your Bible and every time you want to do something, start searching the scriptures to find out if it's okay or not? No wonder the writer of Hebrews says, you're not called unto that, but you come unto Zion, liberty. You're called unto something far better. What's far better? Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are, present tense, these sons of God. A lot of people quoting John 1:12, I believe. For as many as believed upon him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. It didn't say be sons of God. And don't blame me, I didn't write it. It said become sons of God, even as many as believed on his name. Hallelujah, I received him. Now I'm a son of God. You've got power to become. What's going to make me be what I've become? Being led by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are. That means if you want to know if you're saved or not, who are you following? What commands? Where are you getting your orders? From a list of 10 commandments? I'm here to tell you there's something bigger than 10 commandments. It's something that can't be listed in books. It's something that can't be written on tablets of stone. It's on Mount Zion, and it's written in your heart. Well, think about it. It's something that's written in your heart, led by the Spirit of God. Uh-oh. They went to liberty. It's old liberal preachers about to get conservative, huh? There's no law that tells me how long or how short, how broad. Some people say, well, overeating's as bad as overdrinking. Maybe so. But I'd rather meet a fat man coming down the freeway than a drunk man any day. Whew, got out of that one, didn't I? Why, this ridiculous nonsense of how long and how short. Oh, Brother David, you be careful. We've had trouble with our young people. Let me tell you something, parents and young people. The day you can't hear the voice of God to tell you how long and how short, there's something wrong with you. The day we can't have something inside rather than an outward pressure saying, taste not, handle not. There's something wrong with us. Don't knock the system. Take a look on the inside and you'll see what the problem is. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. That is a present tense statement. You are the sons of God. Brother, if you're not led, it's highly questionable. As a matter of fact, I think we can assume without any question at all, if you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're not the sons of God. I dare you to go home and read Romans 14 tonight. Romans chapter 14, did you hear that? The 14th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 14. The 14th division of Romans. By now you've got it straight. Go home and read it. Think about it. When you get through, you have to pray. There is to be an inner voice that says, this is the way. Walk in it. Oh, hallelujah. All of a sudden, the evangelist isn't near as liberal as it sounds. Oh, I think of Joshua, the 7th chapter. There's a story of a man named Achan. You remember Achan? He said, I can get by with it, but he couldn't. Well, let's look at it. I believe it deserves our attention. Go with me into the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 7. We'll begin in the last part of the 6th chapter, verse 18. The command of the Lord was this, and ye, in any wise, that means no matter what it takes, you keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. Oh, did you hear that? You paint with green paint, it's doubtful you're going to get gray paint on your shoes, isn't it? The thing you rub shoulders with is the thing that comes off on you. Sin is contagious, Haggai says. I bet you wondered why in the world we started with that. Maybe now you understand why we read Isaiah who says, depart ye! Because it goes all the way back to this. when the command of the Lord to Joshua and the children of the Lord, when they were about to take Jericho, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you become accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse. And what? And make the camp of Israel a curse. Let me tell you something, kiddos, young people, moms, dads. That very attitude was instilled in me as a kid. It wasn't by my mother, daddy. I don't know who's responsible for it. It must be God. But I absolutely was living such a terrible life as a teenage boy. I was getting in trouble. Thank God I got out of the net that was about to drag me under. But absolutely, it got so bad that whenever I didn't go to church because of some activity, they excused me in the eyes of my parents. Otherwise, I'd have been there. Hell or high water. If they had a good service, I began to ask myself, no wonder I wasn't there. I was a hindrance. I was only a teenager. I've heard people say the same thing to me. And there are some people who are questioning already why. Why there was such a good service and they weren't there. I've heard them say to me, not in this revival, but it probably happened. It happens real often. Boy, I heard y'all had a good one last night. I guess because I wasn't there. Friend, if there's something inside you eating on you, it may well be because you weren't there. Because Achan became a cursed Israel. If you're going to sit there and harbor sin, harbor bitterness, malice, hatred, and the Bible says if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You look after a woman and lust after you've committed adultery with her already. Adulterer! My Bible tells me that Achan would have been and was indeed a curse on Israel because Achan took of the accursed thing. What was accursed? What was the thing? The silver, the gold. What's wrong with silver and gold? Nothing that I know of. Do you know anything? I don't know anything about silver and gold. I like to get all that I can. I can't get too much, but I like to get all. But the thing that was wrong with that silver and gold at that time in that place with those people was that silver and gold was consecrated to the service of the Lord. And if you steal that, you're stealing from God. You know, I wouldn't dare talk about tithes. Yeah, I would too. I got nothing to lose. All you do is run me off. That's consecrated to God. You take of it and you're a stealer. I mean it. I'm a preacher's kid, and that has something to do with my attitude, maybe. That is dedicated to God. And they can't say, well, who knows the difference? Nobody saw your check last week but you and your wife. Maybe you can convince her. Well, I'll change subject track. It gets so quiet. People sit there and look at you like, preacher, are you through yet? Achan, you see, he took of something that was consecrated to God. Well, what's God's? Listen, friend, if you think it's silver and gold, I'm going to tell you something. There are things that belong to God you have no business touching. One of them is your friend's conviction, your brother's convictions. Whenever God says to that man or woman, boy or girl, I'd rather you didn't. No, there's no rathers. It's simple commands. Don't. Or do something. You're going to have to be a faithful witness. Whatever God puts on you as a strict command, and you sit back and say, oh, well, now you don't have to do that. I did it when I started out. But now that I'm strong in the Lord, you know, you don't have to worry about that. That belongs to God. Keep your hands off. Don't ever be a parent or an adult. Don't ever be guilty of sending one of your teenage kids, yours or someone else's, in this church. You don't have to worry about that. If God told you to do it, you leave him alone. That belongs to God. Wouldn't you know it? There's a set of commandments on the inside. You and God are the only ones that know it. And the biggest temptation in the world is, since no one else does, why not? Why not? Go ahead. I mean, after all, the evangelist has already preached great liberty. I also preach that there's a voice. There's a tablet in your heart. God wants to write on it tonight. Oh, think a minute.
Oh, Brother Dave, I get so tired of being held down. Oh, if I could just throw off the shackles and go and do it. If I could do those things with those kids, if I could do what the rest of them do, they, I wouldn't look like such a weirdo, an oddball, a Jesus freak. That's the best compliment you could ever have, next to honky. Whatever honky means. I think it means Jesus right now. Let them call you what they want. You know, Brother Dave, I get so tired of these chains of bondage. I remember a boy named Prodigal. The prodigal son, he got tired of bondage. I get so tired of working for daddy. I get tired of carrying out the garbage. So what'd he do? He hooked him off to a far country. Boy, you can see him taking off that little Corvette down through the back hills of that country and just about out of gas, and he fishes for the last dollar he's gotten. Oh, he's had a party in life. Well, you know the story. And whenever he had spent all, the Bible says there arose a mighty famine in the land. My friend, when you run out of God, you're in famine no matter where you are. When you run out on God, you run out of God. When you run out of God, you're out of. And you see, the same guy who got tired of working, what did he do? He went to a citizen of that far country to get a job, to go to work. Because my Bible shows me from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to serve one of two masters. You'll either serve the devil and hate God, or you'll love God and hate the devil and serve God in the process. Yes. Well, anyway, you know, how many of you ever raised a pig, did you? All right, if you pulled chicken heads, you've raised pigs. I got brave one day and I raised three of them. Not one day, it took me several months. One day I went down and I got three pigs, about that long. Carried them by their back feet. Put them in a little pen I'd made. Had a hog feeder, automatic thing. You know, you hear them all night, rooting and eating. They got so fat and sassy. One day I went out and shot them right in the head. And I put them in a barrel of hot water and scalded them. I scraped their old skin or their old hair off of them, just like you did way back there. See, I got tired of people saying, well, you don't know what it's like in the old days. Now I know. And I'm glad I'm not Thar. When I got through, I had worked all day like I'd never worked in my life. I had more meat on my hands than I knew what to do with, and sausage running out my ears. But I learned a lesson. Those are the stinkingest animals I have been around. And my wife would always salvage the edibles of the trash. And I learned that those stinking things didn't want that till it was about half rotten or more. Till I couldn't stand the smell of it. Then I could dump it in their trough and I'd kill each other getting to it. I remember the time I opened the pen, and I shut it behind me, and I carried in the garbage, and I dipped it, and it splashed on my pants leg. And I didn't like that. Can you imagine what a persnickety nut like me would feel like fighting over a corn cob with a pig for something to eat? Any kid raised like the prodigal son was more persnickety than I ever was. But it goes to show me that people, when they get low and they run out of God, they'll do anything. I can see him down there tug of war with an old hog over a corn, shucks off a corn cob. And would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. But he came to himself and said, what am I doing hanging around here for? I mean, my daddy's got servants eating better than I do. I know what I do. I'll go home. Well, I won't preach the whole message. There's one there, and I'll guarantee you it's a hard one to swallow, but it's for sure. You see, people get tired of bondage, and they find themselves right back in slavery. I'm a bond servant. You know what that means? That means I'm not a slave. Absconded at the hand of a mighty mean God and shoved down cruel hard labor. That means I enjoyed serving him so much the first year I went up and I put my ear on the doorpost and I said, hey, master, pierce it and let everybody around see that hole and they'll know that I belong to you by choice, not by pressure. They'll know that I considered you such a good servant or such a good master. I want to be your servant. Because I couldn't go anywhere else and live any better than I do. Here's a little illustration. I'm going to close because I know it's already getting dark. Whew. We almost got out in time last night, but I
blew it, didn't I? Have you ever flown a kite? Now, if you pull chicken heads and you race pigs, you've flown a kite, right? My wife said, go fly a kite today. No, she did that yesterday. A kite. I love to fly a kite. There's something about that ball of string that, you know, as it begins to unwind, just spinning in your hand, and there's that little string going up, and that kite gets higher and higher, and you come to the end of the stick and hope it's tied, and you just let your arm hang on that string as that kite holds it up there. Isn't that fun? I mean, it's almost like there, isn't it? I want you to do something you've probably never done. I know you think it's crazy, but let's play like, pretend tonight. Sound like when I was a little boy. Pretend that we're the kite. Crazy, huh? Well, we do crazy things. Let's park with a kite and we're saying, hey, man, throw me up in the breeze. Let me fly. I mean, boy, isn't it great? You know, the sound of a rushing mighty wind blew in. There was a bunch of disciples flew for a while, didn't they? I mean, friend, they... to the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. I love to fly. I love to be buoyed by that wind of God. But like so many kites, sometimes we as a kite would say, hey, come on, give me some more strength. I want to go higher. Higher. Higher, not let out some of that string. I want to ascend into the heavens. And I'll be like the Most High. Pull the string out, silly. I want to go higher. And the string gets longer. And we get higher. I'll be like the Most High. Higher. The kite comes to a decision. Hayes, cut the string. And I'll go higher. Come on, cut the string down there. I want to go higher. I want to sit on the congregations of the north. But what did Isaiah say? You'll be brought down to the pit. Because you know, you cut the string on a kite, it didn't go up. It goes down. And I'm here to tell you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, you're tired of the chains that hold you down. You want that liberty in the Spirit. When you can go higher, cut the string. Remember Achan. The thing that held him down was the thing that could have held him up if he had let it. That old kite string that holds us down, that's the thing that holds us up. That small voice that says, hey, come on, guy, you can't do that. You know that you can't do that and please me, your Father. You know that that's not a Christ-like attitude. That's not the Spirit of the Lord. You know that if you do that, you're going to grieve me. You're going to cut the string. You think you're going to go high, you're going to crash down. Because you see those things that the Lord tells us that cannot be written. No, there's no list of sins, veil and mortal, that we have to go search, and all we have to do is search our heart. It's there. The answer is there. And you see, the thing that holds you down before God Almighty, the Father, can hear the voice of the Savior Jesus as he says, hey, Father, behold my upright servant. Those things that hold you down bring recognition to you before the Lord Jesus, and he'll hold you up. So the thing that holds you down is the thing that holds you up. Don't cut the string. Thank God for it.